Blog Talk Radio.
And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
Amen, and welcome to the Remnant Call. I am your host tonight, Brother Frank, and my guest host tonight, or co-host, I'm sorry, Brother Todd. He is not able to be here live this evening, but he is going to be calling into the program. And Brother Todd, just hold on a second, and we'll get you in here in just a minute to join with us tonight. And so we're just thankful to have the ability that when someone can't make it, we can still call in. And that is such a blessing. Technology is amazing. Do I have you on the line this evening, Todd?
Yes. Yeah, you do. Can you hear me well?
Amen. Yes, I can. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, it's been another wonderful week, and we've got an exciting program, Lord willing, tonight. And before we get into this program, just like to open up with a word of prayer. And Todd, would you mind just asking God to bless this evening?
Yes, yes, I wouldn't mind. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for another chance to spread your wonderful word. Lord God, I pray that you allow us to say only that what you want us to say, Lord. Please be with us, be with this program and the listeners of this program, Lord. Help us all to be enriched with your presence. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, praise God, and just excited, and we're excited about the Remnant Call broadcast. Like I've mentioned before, the Remnant Call has been something that I've wanted to do for years. In 1999, March 1999, my first little girl was born. I was at the bottom of the barrel. My wife was leaving. Everything was over. I was a drug addict. I was doing everything possibly wrong a person, a husband could do. And, well, I'll share it at a future date, but let's just make a long story short. While driving down the road one day, when God revealed to me finally where I was truly headed in life, and then offered me a different way, I couldn't believe that he'd be willing to save someone like me. And when God was willing to save my life, one thing was for sure, I wanted to serve him wholly with everything I had. And folks, if you've ever experienced it or you've ever seen someone who's been completely and utterly lost, they are so happy to be found. And I was so happy to be found. And from that point on, I remember everything I could do. I was digging in the Word. I was praying like crazy. I was seeking God. I was listening to radio programs. And I thought to myself, and back in 99, right before the Y2K and all that stuff, of course, the radio, shortwave, was where it was happening at. And, oh, man, the preaching was phenomenal on shortwave. It's like, man, these programs are unbelievable. And I just couldn't get enough of it. And I was like, wow, what great men and women of God he has out here. And it always seemed like those people were somewhere else except for where I lived.
Yeah.
And so... Yeah. For years, I was like, man, I wish I could have a radio program or like get to meet some of these people. And I've been blessed I'm going to share when I have my friend Benjamin on in the future, the man who wrote the book that the Lord used to save my life. You know, I've had the privilege of meeting him, and a few, you know, by email, talking to other person, or and even though I haven't gotten to meet all these great radio hosts through the years, I felt connected, and I just wanted to do something. And well, every time you want to start, obviously the devil's got something else. He wants to get you busy, and it just never was a good time. And then I talked to Todd and said, hey, I want to do this. And Todd's like, yeah, let's do this. And then Todd, you remember, right as it was time to start, of course, I have everything going on.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I mean,
well, things got really busy for some reason.
Yeah, extremely busy. And I just thought to myself, finally, it will never be the right time. And boy, those first two broadcasts, we really struggled through, besides trying to get the audio volumes better and doing things like that, just trying to struggle through to get into the programs. And so I just thank God now that the Remnant Call is on the air. And folks, we want to reach God's people, and we want to strengthen the remnant with some words from the Lord, from His holy word. And we want to encourage people that you can make this thing. Jesus is enough. God can get us through to the end if we will trust in Him. And with that thought, I would like to open up with a scripture from the book of Amos. And it's in Amos chapter 8. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn there with me tonight as we read this opening scripture here in Amos chapter 8, and starting in verse 11. This is what it says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will not send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria say, thy God, O Dan, liveth. The manor of Beersheba liveth. Even they shall fall and never rise. And so here God is saying that there is a famine coming, not of pestilence, which we know will happen, no, not of lack of bread or a thirst like that, which we know will be issues in the last day, but the famine that's coming that is the most devastating is the famine of hearing the true word of the Lord. Now, we've seen what happens to people who have had other famines. We've seen what happens when there's persecution. Look at the Chinese church and how they thrown in prison and the sufferings that have gone on and the hardships they have faced. And every time the devil tries to do that, it always backfires, because persecution brings about holiness in God's body, the body of the church. And we see that so often, but the devastating famine, the one that is the most devilish, is when the word of God is not being spoken anymore.
Oh my.
Now, Todd, you grew up going to church, and I know your mother. Now, one thing I know for sure about your mother, Todd, is that she loved the Lord.
Undoubtedly.
Your mother is crazy for Jesus. There's just no doubt about it.
Yes.
And your grandmother.
100% true. Oh, she was serious about it, man. I remember watching my grandma with her commentaries out on the bed and her Bible studying. If any old commentary or Bible of hers that we still have is completely marked up through and through.
So from your grandmother down to your mother, down to you as a young child, did your mom share the word of the Lord with you growing up?
all the time, all the time. Even more so now, you know, as it seems to me, you know, the older you get, the longer you live, the more you recognize just how much the Lord is, you know, with you. That's true in my account, and it's definitely true in hers. She's always telling me, you know, stay close to God, pray without ceasing. You know, sometimes it even gets annoying, but I know she's right, and you never pray enough.
Absolutely. Now, Todd, when she took you to church as a young child, did you hear that same word of the Lord in the church too when you were young?
You mean, did I hear that same urgency in the church that my mom was speaking?
Did you hear the same words being spoken about the importance of the life in Christ? Did you hear a strong word in church when you were younger also?
Actually, yeah, I did. Depending on the church that we went to, you got to remember, I was born in 1983, so by the time I can remember church, I was like, it was like 1996, not especially 1998. Things were changing about then, you know what I mean, as far as the type of the type of message that was being preached. But yes, I heard some powerful, I heard some messages then that I don't think I'll ever hear again. Just straight to the bone, unmitigated, with no apology. Yeah.
Absolutely. And that's the point I'm trying to get out. Now, I'm just, you know, maybe, I was born in 74, so I'm a little older, but not a ton. And what I'm trying to get at is that even back when you were young, okay, you're born in 83, but, you know, really not kind of grasping so much in church until you got a little bit older, even in the 90s, you were still hearing a serious word being preached.
Yes.
But you went to a Christian college. Did you notice anything changing when you were in college?
Matter of fact, yeah, I did. I was a little bit shocked to see how do I put this? Some things were tolerated on the college campus that I went to that I didn't think would be tolerated. And you had your different factions. You had people who, like me, heard the word, and they were on fire. I'm talking about people my age. I want to call them kids, but they were older than I was in maturity. and they were on fire. So, yeah, that kind of freedom of religion was there. But as far as the school itself, yes and no. It felt like two factions were fighting for control, and I have no idea what's going on there now. But things are changing. Yes, to answer your question.
Yeah. And so the Christian church that you were raised in, okay, and you were taught about God from a godly grandmother and a mother, and even in church the pastor would still bring a serious word, but in college you began to see a transition where, yes, there were still some that were in a Christian college that were serious, but then there was some other stuff. And Todd, would you say that the message began to get a little lighter?
Way lighter. Well, the focus wasn't so much on, and this kind of tears me up today, because I feel like a lot of my friends would have been in better shape if they had the powerful speaking that I thought should be there. But they felt like bringing people in to the church was more important than changing lives.
Mm.
It wasn't stated that way, but that's the way that I pretty much broke it down, because the emphasis on church seemed to shift from telling the truth straight from the Word of God to let's be friendly and let's talk about love and let's bring the people into the pews. And then the idea, and it doesn't sound wrong when you listen to it, it actually sounds genius. The idea is to bring them into the church with softer messages, messages of love, peace, and prosperity even, and then, you know, expose them to who God really is. It doesn't work that way. It didn't work that way.
That kind of preaching then makes it easier for everybody to kind of, well, you know, let's, maybe it's just not that serious. We'll have some fun. And would you say that that kind of style could lead to a looser life in Christ?
I've seen it. It does. Well, it leads to a life where everything is yes, but. You shouldn't do this, yes, but God loves me, and you shouldn't judge, and God isn't done with me yet. Oh, I hate that statement. God isn't done with any of us until we're finally in heaven. That goes without saying, but it seemed to be the fallback. Messages like that were spoken, you know. It wasn't about change. Don't change yourself. No, it was about come and accept the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord is what's going to save you, and Jesus loves you. And, you know, a picture of Jesus was painted that I don't believe is completely true. And that's not just at this institution of higher learning that I went, that seemed to be prevalent around 2002 and especially up till now, just in the religious system.
Absolutely. And the reason, audience, for going down this road is that what I'm trying to show is that even the change kind of began to creep in slowly, and it got worse and worse until today. We have begun to slide so far down that one of the biggest problems we're having is that people are not, they don't know who the real Jesus is. They have heard of a fluffy, this little fuzzy teddy bear, but the God who is able to deliver and conquer and overcome, who is here to fight and to war against the evils of this world, is not the God that's being preached anymore in churches. Very few. And so we see that there is a famine in the land. And Todd, I brought this up for a real reason, because talking to your mother the other week, she doesn't even hardly want to go to church because she feels like they're not even preaching the word.
Yeah.
There's no last day's message. There's no preparation. There's no getting ready for Jesus. And in what's sad is that your mom is like this woman who just is a fireball for the Lord, and she can't even be used because there's nothing they have to offer because they're not preaching the word anymore. And you've seen it, Todd. You remember the church we went and preached at? You remember the coffee and the donuts bring it all into the sanctuary. There was no reverence for the Lord left at all. It was inside the church, it's not coffee and donuts doesn't save anybody, but what I mean is just, there was such a lack of respect for the one who they served that I was like, what's going on here? Is this a place to worship God, or is this a social club that we can come and have some snacks? And let's be relevant to our community so that if we can make them comfortable enough, then maybe they'll want to belong to our new social club. And maybe even not even belong, but maybe get membership and eventually pay a little tithe and help us out.
Yeah.
There is a famine in the land, and we have to recognize this as believers, and that if we're attending somewhere and going to a church that is not preaching the word, we better find a new church or do something about it.
Yeah.
Well, Brother Frank, I don't want to say anything that might disrupt it. Well, if you care and you pray about it, and God lays it on your heart that this is not right, then you need to say something. Because if you love them, You need to tell them. Now, you can be gentle and be caring and all that stuff, but somebody's got to say something, because I'll guarantee you there's other people in there saying, hey, I wish that someone would say something. And you know what? It's better to be thrown out for speaking the truth than to sit through a lie all your life.
Oh. Oh, my goodness. If I could, can I interject quickly, Brother Mike? Here, where you read in Amos 8, it talked about something here that was intriguing to me. I'm talking about verse 14. They swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they which shall fall and never rise up again. Well, it occurs to me in some commentaries, now this is open for discussion because not every commentary agrees with, you know, all the commentaries that people use out there, but it's interesting that the sin of Samaria refers to a name, Ashima, or a Canaanite mother goddess. This Ashima represents the importation of foreign cults and gods. It says historically, Israel borrowed gods from the surrounding nations and combined their worship with that of the true God. I couldn't help but feel while you were talking how this is so true even today. But I just wanted to throw that out there. It feels like, based on my experience, now, of course, we're not talking about, in today's day, gods of gold, bronze, silver, or whatever it may be. But ideals can become gods, can they not?
Absolutely, and your gold and bronze and silver it can be anything from your computers, your iPhone, to your TV at your house, your savings in your bank, your retirement in the bank. You know, anything can become. And yes, this paganism that it was in that day, the sin of Samaria, is the same thing we deal with today. I mean, that's a whole other program. But folks, the amount of sun worship that is involved in the churches today, from the steeples on the churches to the wafers in communion, to the halos behind the head of Jesus, the you know, winged fat little angels that are nothing but pagan gods that are floating around in these pictures, all this pagan sun worship, these sins of Samaria, they have invaded the church. If people really understood the amount of tradition that's in their church that comes from modern day, from ancient sun worship into the modern day church, it would be astounding. From Christmas to Easter to everything else that's going on, even Valentine's Day, look up Lupercalia. It's everything has been inundated with this demonic sins of these pagan gods influencing the church, to the point where you wonder if God even recognizes the church anymore in most places.
Yeah, I wonder if he recognizes our so-called praise. Does he even hear it?
Well, you know, the good thing is, if you cry from an honest heart, he will, but you're right. When we offer up strange fire in his sanctuary, I often wonder. And it kind of leads me to, I believe the problem, Todd, that's going on here today that we're facing, it's this problem of dark counsel that's happening. The people, the leaders in churches today, the leaders in many denominations and different places, and even the non-denominational churches, which there's no such thing as non-denominational church. That's ridiculous. Because every non-denominational church has their own dogma and denominational list type beliefs anyways. It's okay to have, you know, dogma and things as long as it's biblical, okay? But the problem is today, and it's a problem that's an ancient problem of this dark council that's going on. And I wanted to jump back into the Word, because I feel that there is something we ought to look at tonight, and if anyone wants to just go ahead and turn with the First Kings and chapter 13 in your Bibles, and just get there. And I want to kind of give a little history and everything. And let me go ahead and turn there myself. And I'm going to start actually in 1 Kings 12 and just give you a little
chapter 12.
A little back. Yeah, 1 Kings and 12. All right. 1 Kings 8, 11. All right, and so the whole thing is just a mess up for me. God had divided the kingdoms. He had split them because of, you know, he didn't do it in the days of David. He did it because of his promise, but in the days of Solomon, you remember, wisest man ever, but had a problem with women. What was it, 700 and some wives, 300 and some concubines, something like that. And the problem was that the women he was bringing in also, they brought in their false pagan gods, until where even Solomon ended up burning incense and doing things. And so Solomon's son, now he's come time, Rehoboam, to lead out take over the helm in the kingdom. And so he goes back and he gets some counsel from his from his advisors, and the Bible says that all of the old advisors that were around, you know, the older men, they gave him some very wise counsel. And it says in Rehoboam, and this is in 1 Kings chapter 12, It says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. They sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yokes grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And so the people are coming and just saying, look, the burden's so heavy we can't handle it. You need to lighten it up a little bit. We'll serve you. Okay, a fair request. A fair request. And so in verse 5 it says, and he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days and come to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. And so they actually counsel Rehoboam to be like Jesus, okay? They really, if you think about how Christ was, he's saying, look, if you will serve these people, that's what Jesus said. I came to serve, not to be served. Then they will be your servants forever. This is the actual model that Christ set forth. But it says in verse 8, he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou say, they'll speak unto this people that spake unto me, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, and as the story goes, that's what he told him. See, the counselors, these younger generation, the old wise ones were coming in and saying, you know what, this is what you should do. But the younger ones said, no, you need to do it this way. And their counsel was evil, and it was wrong, and they failed to listen. And I find today in church that there is such a hostility hostility towards the older generation. It's very troubling to me.
Yeah.
Because, that's old school. That's from the old generation. You know what? Those older generations, they got a lot of wisdom to pass down. You may want to take a minute to listen and learn. Yeah, absolutely. And so, of course, what happened, obviously, they went ahead and they made Rehoboam their king, and the 10 tribes went to the northern kingdom. And so for Israel was forever divided at that point. And so here we got Jeroboam. He was made, he's the son of Nebat, and he's made king over the northern kingdom. And he was worried that Jeroboam was worried that if Israel went to make sacrifices in Jerusalem, that Rehoboam, the king of Israel, would rule over them. So here now the kingdoms, they've been divided, okay? They're in the northern kingdom now. Jeroboam's ruling over them, but he's worried. Now he's concerned up and he's thinking, oh, my lands, wait a second. I know that they're supposed to go down to Jerusalem every year and do their sacrifices. If they do that, then I'll lose them. I'll lose my people. I got to do whatever I can. See what I'm saying? He was so worried about keeping his people that in verse 12, I'm going to read this in 1 Kings 12 and 28. Listen to what it says he does. Okay, verse 28. It says, whereupon the king took counsel. Okay, there's that counsel again. Different king, but still some counsel, and made 2 calves of gold, and saith unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So somebody thought it would be good counsel for Jeroboam to build a couple of golden calves. Okay? And so he puts one in Bethel and in Dan, and says, don't worry about it. Now, these were to be for God, okay? He was not trying to act like these were other gods. These golden calves were to represent worship for God, okay? You can see the crazy mixture that's coming in there. And that way, they wouldn't need to go down. They could just stay here, worship around these golden calves. And you got to think, who would ever buy something like that, knowing the history of what happened in the Word? Who would do?
That's
crazy. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, I was going to say that's crazy because it didn't work so well the first time that they made a golden calf. You would think that a intelligent people would say, "Are you mad?"
Absolutely. And so here he's thinking that, you know what? Not only will we do this, but then he decides to have his own feast at the time when God appointed in the 7th month and the 15th day, the Feast of Tabernacles. He decides, I'm going to have a feast on the 8th month and the 15th day. And so he tries to change one of God's holy days to fit his own holy day. Church, let me just put a word of warning out there. You don't change God's holy days. You don't do it. He made them, not us. There's nobody, no church, no authority, nobody out of Rome that has the authority to change God's holy days. So here he is. He decides he's going to have it a month later. Get their mind off, so they won't. You know, we're going to, don't even worry about going down there. Just come here. And the Bible says that it became a national sin. It became sin to the whole nation. And then to top it all off, he was making anyone who would, not those from the tribe of Levi, because there were Levites that went in the north and stayed in the south, okay? But anyone, a priest, which was forbidden by God to be a minister. The ministry was for the Levites, okay? And specifically of the lineage of Aaron were to be the actual priests. Levites, there were Levites and then there were priests, okay? And so, but they were the ones that would do the Levites did the ministry, and then of course the priests with inside the Levites from Aaron, they did the actual, they were the priestly duties, and they were the ones only that were to do that. And so here he says is that, hey, you know what? Anybody who's willing, I'll make you a minister. Folks, let me give you a word of warning for your churches. Don't put people into leadership that are not called to be into leadership. This is why we're in some of the problems that we're in today, because the people who were not called are now serving in the positions they should never be in. It's very serious. If God hasn't called you, don't go, because it's not your position to be in. If you want to read a little more about that, look at the sins of Korah. If you want to get a little deeper in wanting the priesthood when you've not been called to it. So, and oh man, time's going away because I got so much I want to dig into. I can't believe I've let so much time pass already. But here he is, this whole situation, it blows up. And God dispatched, I'm going to have just to paraphrase, folks, and I'm so sorry because I had so much exciting things to get into here. God dispatches a prophet, okay, because you're not going to change his holy days and you're not going to change his style of worship without God doing something about it. So he dispatches a prophet up there, and the prophet comes up there and rebukes him. And if you want to read the whole story, dig through 1 Kings 13, and you'll see what happens through there. And so God says, you know what, that's not the way it's going to be, and sends out a warning. The problem we are dealing with today is there is a famine in the land of hearing the true word. And because we're not hearing the true word anymore, dark counsel is reigning supreme in churches today. And I see it firsthand all the time. These dark counselors, lying spirits, things that are said and done in the name of God, but the end is death. I remember it's this word, and Todd, you probably know this well, Galatians 1:8. I love what Paul said. But though we or an angel from heaven preach other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before in verse 9, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul saying, I don't care if an angel of light comes and appears to you. If he's got a different gospel, then what's in this word, what's in this Bible, you need to get away from it and reject it. Because even the devil can appear as an angel of life. In today's churches, there is a famine in the land, and dark counsel is reigning supreme. Everybody seems to be speaking on behalf of God, but instead of being led by the Holy Spirit, they're being led by their own flesh and a false spirit. And it is ruining church after church after church, and it's time for God's people to raise up and do something about it.
Right.
2 Timothy. Go ahead, Todd.
I was just going to say that it reminds me of the story in Genesis. In Exodus, when the Israelites were in the desert and begging for meat, even though they were being fed from heaven, which is something we should probably do a show on later on, but I think it coincides with be careful for what you want. Now, you know, of course, it goes a little deeper than that. By beholding, we become changed, and a lot of people aren't beholding the Word of God. They're beholding things that appease their flesh, and so what they want, of course, changes. And sometimes God allows it to happen. And in most cases, it's judgment. And I believe that's what's happening in a lot of our churches. People are begging for the meat. God's sending the quail, and they're getting sick on it, spiritually sick.
Wow. Wow. Yeah, you know, it's true. We are in an unsatisfied generation, always wanting something new, never satisfied with what God's given us. Yeah, when he's dropping manna from heaven, they're wanting quail. And, you know, I guess we would all have been guilty of the same thing back then. The word, the Bible says in 2 Timothy, Todd, it says something interesting. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Did I read anything in that verse, those verses, that is not happening today?
That sounds like it could be in the newspaper tomorrow. Yeah, that's pretty accurate.
So here is saying is that there'll be the problem with today is that we people are lovers of their self. They're coveting. They're always wanting something else. They're boasters. Like, look at my church, how big it is. Blasphemers. Let's have unholy holidays in our church. Let's worship God in different ways. Let's do these things. Disobedient to parents. We see that all the time. Unthankful. Can't ever get enough. Unholy. Who needs to be holy? Live however you want to live is the message today. And folks, I'm not trying to harp on this because I just want to be mean. I'm trying to bring this forward tonight because we need to stop and desist immediately and turn ship. See, the worst part of it, though, is that it's not the normal sins that we see being called out, okay? But it is the religious form of godliness that is so disturbing. These people are in church and they are giving out these dark counsels because of this famine in the land in the last days and the name of God. And the problem is it looks religious. It looks religious. Well, if we can just do more car washes or we can just, you know, change more oil changes for the community and if we can just do, you know, more activities and have open forums for poetry contests and things like that, then maybe we can draw people in. And really, I'm not saying any one of that stuff is bad within itself. But we're trying to bring people to Christ, to Jesus, to Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Messiah, without repentance, without understanding how much they are in need of a Savior, without the true Word of God, and we've got fleshly conversions going on, and what it is created is a church that doesn't look anything like the church. The church was called to holiness, surrender. And out of that holiness and surrender, there was joy and genuine, deep, deep-hearted felt joy. Folks, there is a lot of temporal joy, but it's very different when you meet a person who is literally happy to the core of their soul. It's a very different thing. And so there's so much hurt and angst and divorce and confusion going on in the church that why would anyone from the world want to actually become a part of this? I mean, they can get all these things in the world, can't they? I mean, why don't they just go join a club?
Right.
If there's nothing different in the church to come to, then why come at all? If it looks like the world and smells like the world, then just stay in the world. And the truth is, the truth that we have all known for these thousands of years in the church and through the believers of Jesus is that it's all being thrown out the window and we're being told that what we believed was right is now somehow wrong.
Yeah,
somehow the truth has changed.
Yeah. Now it's adultery, fornication, homosexuality, abortion, pride, backstabbing, gossip, unforgiveness, etc., 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 are all being committed with the religious spirit of I'm right and everyone else is wrong. And I'm wondering if the God we're serving, how big he is anymore. Because it seems like in today's modern church that he's not big enough to tell us how to live anymore. He's not big enough to tell us how to dress. He's not big enough to tell us how to act. He's not big enough to tell us, you know, what we should do. Or you know, it seems like we want God our way. Because it seems like he's not large enough to tell us anymore. And it's so sad.
It is
sad. I have seen men, I can think of this one man in particular. He has brought thousands to Christ. Powerful story, powerful life. And because he disagreed on a particular topic with many church leadership throughout this particular denomination, I have heard his name ripped apart. And I'm thinking to myself, when was the last time you brought thousands of people to Christ?
Right.
Like this man has done. And because you disagree with him on a little teeny non-salvational type topic that doesn't go with your new cultural war, that you're going to slander this man? God help us.
Well, you know, when your main goal is to bring people to your social club and not to Christ, it's easy. It's easy to rip somebody's name apart because they don't fit the description of this picture, this pretty little picture you're trying to paint. You know, where everybody comes and gets together, listens to rock and roll music, and has a holy hallelujah time with no actual conversion. It doesn't sound like they're worried about changing hearts, or changing lives, and saving souls.
Absolutely. It's like it's like we begun to stop listening to God, and now we have made man our God. And we are allowing anybody that's got something cool or hip or something, you know, snappy or culturally relevant, you know, to come in and tell us now how we can better reach the people by lowering the standards down and God's word so that people will come to him. And it is affecting the church in a huge way. There is a famine in the land. And I'm asking myself, where in the New Testament or the Old Testament did Jesus ever say, go and live as you please? You know, where did the Lord say you won't have tribulation? When did he go around saying you can, you know, talk about others or do whatever behind their back, or you can, you know, put down his standards and just do whatever you want? I don't see it written everywhere, but yet it is being preached today. It doesn't matter. You were born that way. You can live that way. However it is, God just loves you how you are. You know, come as you are, stay as you are, die as you are, you know. And I'm wondering, where is the cross of Jesus at anymore that buries the sinner's past and brings up a new creation by the blood that was shed on Calvary? What happened to that? Whatever happened to falling to our knees and crying out for repentance instead of trying to be more relevant so we can please this pampered generation? Because, oh, God help us if we tell them the truth that the Lord wants to change their lives. God has called us to the light, wanting us to have victory over sin, you know, desiring us to set the captives free through the preaching of his marvelous word, hating sin, yet having mercy on the sinner. I said hating sin, yet having mercy on the sinner. Let me say this very clearly. We need to hear from God and not man. It's time to stop listening to man and start listening to God. You know, there was a school teacher. She had lost Todd her life savings in a business scheme that had been elaborately explained by a swindler to her. She had been hook, line, and sinker. When her investments disappeared and her dream was shattered, she went to the Better Business Bureau and talked to them about this business that she had invested all this money in. So the Better Business Bureau comes back and says to this lady, "Why on earth didn't you come to us first?" The man asked her. "Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau?" "Oh, yes, yes," the lady said. "Yes, I've known about it, but I didn't want to come because I was afraid you'd tell me not to do it." See, the folly of human nature is that even though we know where the answers lie, that's in God's word, we often don't turn to it for the fear of what it will say. Folks, don't fear the word of God. The things that the Lord asks us to do are for our own good. He knows that if you live by his word, if you keep obey his commandments, I mean, where would you ever want to kill somebody? Do you think God put that in there because he thought it would be hard for you? No, he knows it will enrich your life and it will protect others. If you do the thing God asks you to do, you will finally experience joy. But if you're doing your own thing, and you're wanting it your own way, and you're wondering why you can't ever reach that point of your walk with God, where you're like, "Yeah, Lord, I'm under your wings. I'm living it. I'm close, Lord. I'm not worried. I'm in your mercy and I'm in your grace." If you can't reach that point and you're always worried, it's because we're not willing to surrender everything to Christ. I want to read something in Joel chapter 2. It says this, Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Joel saying about God, he said, look, turn to the Lord with all your heart, folks. It's time to fast, to pray, to cry out to him, because God's ultimate desire is that he would turn this gracious evil into a merciful blessing. Your God is slow to anger. He is so kind, Joel says, and it repenteth him of the evil. God doesn't even like to see you going through these things. But he'll do anything it takes to save his children. Won't you begin to pray and fast and seek God today, believers? Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God's saying, I want you to know that there will be an end to this trial, okay? I love you. I want to make a difference in your life. I've got thoughts of peace. I don't desire evil towards you. There will be an end. And God's asking us, will we come back and get right with Him today. Folks, we are going to get in upcoming episodes into some, especially one very soon. We're going to talk about a sign in the Bible that hardly anybody ever talks about that is upon the people today. And it was one of those signs that has happened right before the Lord is coming back. And it's happening today, as big as it has ever happened. The signs out there. And God is asking His people, will you start to fast and pray and to seek my face? And He's saying, I will change it. You can almost feel God's heart coming through this plea. I'm merciful. I'm slow to anger, He's saying. Oh, Church of the Living God, your God loves you. And He's gracious. And it's still that old-fashioned preaching of the Word that will convert the sinner to the Savior. Folks, cupcakes and coffee, they might taste good, but they only satisfy temporarily. It's the manna that came from heaven. Jesus, Yeshua, the Word of God. He is the Word. When you read this Bible, you're literally reading the Lord. He's the Word. He wants you to share Him with other people. Todd, we got like 3 minutes left. Could you just say a quick word and encourage the people as we depart this evening?
I'm going to take this time to quote Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, these are the red letters, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, Jesus is speaking, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The encouragement from this is that you still have time. There's going to come a time when you are just, you will always be just in the eyes of the Lord. But if you are filthy, woe be unto you. Lord, I pray that I'm not in that number of filthy and the unjust. The encouragement is that God sent His Son to come and die for you. And He gave you His Word. His Son lives. His Son lives not only in heaven, but His Son can live in you. The thing is you have to make sure that the Word that you're putting into your heart isn't a counterfeit. Just be vigilant. Be prayerful. That's all I can say.
Amen. Amen, folks. Jesus is coming soon. The world is going to get tough. Where hard times are upon us, but God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hallelujah. He will be there through the fight. And when they look into that fiery furnace, when Nebuchadnezzar, when the kings of this earth, when those wicked look into that fiery furnace, they're going to see one that looks like the Son of Man right there with you. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless everyone that hears this program tonight and in the archives to know that God is able to give us victory. That we can stand all the way to the end, and that we will make it because we trust in Him. And when He is with us, we have no fear, because perfect love casteth out all fear. God, touch the believers tonight to be faithful, to pray, to fast, and to speak your word. My prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good night, everyone, and shalom.
Shalom.